Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question this afternoon, and I want us all to look deep into our hearts as we think about this question. Do we marvel and stand in utter amazement every day at the reality that from all the people in the world, that God has chosen us to be one of His children? Are we completely overwhelmed at the love of God in working in our hearts? That from all the nations in the world, from all the families in the world, from all the generations that have passed, that today we can sit here in church and that we are doing this and every other believer is doing this because God decided already long ago before the foundations of the world to say, "You are mine. I will be your God and you will be my people." How filled with awe and joy and amazement are we at all of this? Do we praise God every day for this glorious reality? Do you marvel that in your baptism, God put a seal on your head and on mine as an indubitable testimony that we are heirs of heaven, as it is also done again this afternoon to Wyatt Ewald? Does this cause us to marvel? But now, how is it that these promises are true for us? What makes all of this possible? Well, we find answers to these questions in our passage today. Our passage is all about God choosing a person from all the scattered nations of the world to call His own. But in doing so, God is not just calling Abram, but He's calling a people to Himself, which begins with Abram in this new stage of redemptive history. I bring you God's word this afternoon with the following theme: God calls from out of darkness a people for Himself. Beloved, our sermon this afternoon is an introduction to a series of sermons dealing with the life of Abraham recorded for us in Genesis. But as one examines the narrative of Abraham, we come to see that Genesis is not, first of all, biographies of Bible heroes or merely stories of interesting people who lived a long time ago, but the factual history of Genesis moves us along redemptive history from a beginning to an end point. God wants us to know how He has sovereignly worked in real history to provide salvation. These accounts in redemptive history are recorded for us to show how God enters history to save a people from sin and death. Now, before we look at our passage today, it is important for us to spend a little time understanding the broader context. Following the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel, wave after wave of people, warriors, shepherds, and builders, left the plain of Mesopotamia for the rims of the world. And as they went, they took their Babylonian hearts with them. The scattering was, by and large, a scattering of idolatrous pagans, regardless of whether they were descendants of Shem or Ham or Japheth. Here and there were some exceptions, but for the most part, apostasy was universal, and the spreading waves of this blanketed the earth with darkness. After Babel, what we see is a scattered race estranged from God, much in the same way as before the flood. But while humanity had become idolatrous, God's promised blessing on the descendants of Shem still remained. God promised to Adam and Eve of a seed who will crush the head of the serpent is not thwarted by the confusion and the scattering of nations. Even though the seed was scattered from Babel, God was still always at work. The account in Genesis 11, verses 10 through 26, is a summary of the key figures in order to move the storyline to Terah, the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. In the line of Shem, coming out of the line of Seth, God maintained his covenant faithfulness, even though when his call came to Abram to leave home, that call came to a people who worshipped other gods. Genesis 11, verse 27 through 32 gives us some vital information about the background and the calling of Abram. God wants us to know that he began a work in Abram and called him. We read in verse 31 that Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Beloved, now, Ur of Chaldeans was a very highly developed city and civilization. It's one of the centers of power in that day. Ur and Haran, which Abram leaves later, were two great centers of trade in Mesopotamia at the time. They were like the New York and the Los Angeles of the ancient world, the places where the movers and the shakers lived. And it's important for us to understand that at this time, Terah's family were moon worshippers residing in this leading city of lunar religion. The city of Ur was dominated by a massive tower surmounted by a temple built by Ur. Each stage of this tower was colored distinctively, with the top level bearing the silver one-room shrine to Nana, the moon god. And in the royal cemetery, ritual burials were sealed with the horrors of human sacrifice. Abram's social and religious context was as pagan as that of any Babylonian or Egyptian dynasty. Ur was desolate and barren of any true knowledge of God. Ur's intrusive lunar religion of the sun and the moon gods dominated the life of the people from their birth to their grave. And if there's any doubt that this is Abraham's context in which he lived, Joshua removes it. In Joshua 24, verse 2, when Joshua stood before all the tribes at Shechem, he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants." Beloved, God's people, a great part of Shem's line, had apostatized from the true worship of God. For the most part, they had all fallen into sinful superstitions and worshiped false gods. Terah and the people of that day were not worshiping God, but were like the rest of the world around them. But while the world was filled with ungodly men, God wonderfully kept and preserved the church from destruction. While the father and grandfather of Abraham were apostates, yet because of God's electing love and in order for his plan of redemption to be fulfilled, he calls a people for himself out of all of this. God speaks to Abram and calls him out of darkness. We read in chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." The shocking immensity of God's command would have been quite something for Abram. Leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household. He is called upon to leave house and home and family and go where God is calling him to go, to a land that God would show him. Abram is not told that Canaan was the land that God was talking about until he got there. Calvin observes that this uncertainty forced Abram to trust God's word even more. God, in effect, is telling Abram, "I command you to go forth with closed eyes and forbid you to inquire where I am about to lead you, until having renounced your country, you shall have given yourself wholly to me. End of quote. Abram was asked to believe and to obey the bare, naked word of God. We love what Abraham is called to do. Is a motif that we see always in redemptive history. He is called to leave the city and become a sojourner, a pilgrim. What it signifies is that we are not, while we are in this world, we're not of this world. We are aliens and are not to make the world our home. God is making a people for himself apart from the world. And to signify this, God calls them to leave Haran. You know, this call to forsake all is very much the call of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And in Mark 8, verse 35, he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The gospel calls us to rest all our hope on the word of Christ and nothing else. And beloved, it is God who humbles our hearts to do this. What is interesting is that the Bible does not tell us the thoughts that went through Abraham's mind. We actually do not read of Abraham saying anything in our passage at all. It does not reveal how he broke the news to his father or his wife Sarai. He simply obeyed. God spoke and Abram went. What this shows us is that our passage is really not about Abraham per se, about a man. It is all about God. This is God telling us of his involvement in our history and our lives, wherein he historically, actually, irresistibly establishes sovereignty over us in his covenant. He is the one moving us always to the promised land. The concern in all of this is not with Abraham as some model for us, some exemplar, but rather showing us how God is always, always calling a people to himself. Just as in the beginning of all things, in those first days of creation, when God simply spoke the word and it happened, so also here in this new beginning for mankind, God spoke and it came to pass. Abram went. But beloved, is this not also the case for us? Is it not also that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were undeserving, God in his grace called us to from out of darkness into his marvelous light, causing us to be born again by the Spirit of God. God speaks to our hearts and we respond. And now in our passage, we see that as God calls a people for himself here, he pronounces a magnificent blessing on Abram. God is going to bless Abram and turn him into the very embodiment of covenant blessing. While the nations at Babel were trying to make a name for themselves, it is only God who can make a name for himself. And he does this through Abram as a nation to be a blessing to the world. And the whole promise is full of this divine assertion, as God promises over and over again, I will. We read in verse 2 and following, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Beloved, we have here some rich, remarkable promises made to Abram, which are of great benefit to us all, for they all point us to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of these blessings and promises. Peter in Acts 3 verse 25 after Pentecost tells the crowd of Jewish onlookers, all the prophets have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Abram is the object of God's grace and a channel of God's grace. All the families of the earth will receive a blessing through him. Here the promise of the seed is picked up and is amplified for us. Genesis 3 verse 15 lies here in the background, where we had in earlier chapters a focus on the table of nations of the world. God is now narrowing this all down to one nation. There is only one God, and Israel is here being singled out to be the source of blessing through God's grace to a world around. God's original plan of blessing for the families of the earth will be brought to fruition through Abram. Beloved, God came to Abram with a wonderful promise, but all of this seemed impossible. Only later, with the benefit of hindsight, would they be able to look back and discern how God had indeed done all things well in their lives. Some huge obstacles seem to stand in the way of the fulfillment of these promises. How can sinners enjoy God's blessings? How can an elderly and barren couple have descendants? Sarai cannot have children. She is barren. This means that the seed of the woman, promised already back in Genesis 3 verse 15, must come by some miraculous action on the part of God. How can a handful a people possess a land that is already occupied by others, a violent, perverse people? From a human perspective, the obstacles seem insurmountable. But as God's word unfolds, it becomes clear that nothing can stand in the way of the purposes of our sovereign and omnipotent, our all-powerful God, who called heaven and earth into being from out of nothing. God is going to make it so clear that it is he who is working out the salvation of mankind. In the meantime, they simply had to cling to God, believing and trusting, though not always understanding. And beloved, the same is for us. We too need to always trust that God has a perfect plan for our lives. It may be only as we look back on our lives that we will come to understand God's plan. But in the meantime, we too must simply cling to God, believing and trusting and having faith, even when we don't always understand why. Look again at the beautiful promises that we heard this afternoon. It says here, when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs. Therefore, he promises to provide us with everything good and protect us from all evil, or turn it to our profit. When God called Abram and he and his family left Haran, there was no halo of glory surrounding their camels as they traveled to Canaan, nor was there a pillar of cloud and fire to lead them, as Israel had coming out of Egypt. At the time, they just appeared to be like so many other people traveling the east. They just appeared to be another group of travelers. Only the promise of God marked them out as being special. And is it not the same for us today? What marks us out from our non-Christian neighbors is not that we are smarter than they are, or richer than they are. It's not that we are better looking or more healthy. We experience many of the same kinds of problems and crises that they do. So what marks you and me out as different? Only the promises of God do. God has promised us in our baptism that He will be our God and we will be His people, and that as we look to Him in faith, we will be blessed with all the abundant riches which are ours in Jesus Christ. These are blessings which flow out of the promises given to Abraham so long ago. And as we go through life, we may know that God is in control of all things, and that even if all appearances are to the contrary, God has a plan in which all things in heaven and on earth will work out for God's glory and for our good. We don't always have to understand everything that is happening. We just need to cling to God and His promises. This was certainly a lesson that Abram had to learn. Like so many of us, we will see that he had to learn this lesson not once, not twice, but many times. It took him a while to catch on. But we have an advantage over Abram. We have the whole history of God's faithful dealings with His people recorded for us in Scripture. What is more, God's promises to us have been signed and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 32 tells us, God, who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Beloved, it is in Jesus Christ that not only are our sins washed away with His precious blood, but it is Christ who is bringing us to His heavenly home, where we will gather at His feet in His presence, and the gap between promise and reality will finally be closed once and for all. In Galatians 3 verse 8 we read, the Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Beloved, in closing, God calls us to, in faith, embrace the gospel announced in advance to Abraham, to trust in His word, to take hold of His covenant promises, to hold them before our children all the time in all their life, and to teach them this doctrine of salvation, and to go forth believing in Jesus Christ and believing wholeheartedly that He will bless us and bring us into His promised land. Amen.